All righty. Let's have you turn to a couple places tonight. First of all, 1 Samuel 28 and 1 Chronicles 10. 1 Samuel 28, 1 Chronicles 10. You'll figure the context out quick enough in 1 Samuel 28. Notice in verse 4, and the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid. His heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams nor by Urim nor by prophets. And then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit in Endor. Now, Saul had outlawed all counsel at the foot of a familiar spirit, but nevertheless did it himself. But it says there in verse 6 that the Lord answered him not, though Saul inquired. Now, 1 Chronicles chapter 10, and Saul is now dead, and the valiant men of Jabesh-Gilead go and rescue his body and his head off of the Philistines' wall. And this is what the Holy Spirit says about that, verse 13. So Saul died for his transgressions, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him, and turned the kingdom unto David the son of Jesse. Now just if you don't mind, keep those two places pinched between your little pink fingers for just a couple minutes, and we'll come back and visit those in just a second. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we need you. We are glad for the gospel going out this morning, glad for visitors, and we pray that you'll bless as we come together as a body of Christ tonight, get a chance to take a picture, do something for a brother and sister who've served here for a long time. We look forward to that banquet here in a few weeks. Lord, we pray you'd bless tonight as we come together, and pray you'd teach us something about prayer here tonight, and help us to consider these things carefully, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you have 1 Samuel 28. And, of course, what follows in the chapter are the details of, you know, the pending battle with the Philistines, which Saul's army lost and Saul wound up dead. Of course, at this point, Saul needs direction and has sought direction. But the Lord did not answer him by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Now, those are three methods that God would answer a king or even a prophet in the days of old before the New Testament. But he answered him neither by dreams nor by Urim nor by prophets. And I just want to say that, you know, here's Saul under a very desperate situation, really needing guidance and needing God's counsel. And suffice to say, before this life ends, there's going to come a morning you wake up and you're going to really need an answer from God. And maybe it's over a hospital thing, or maybe it's over a health issue, maybe it's over a major decision. Somewhere along the way, you're going to see, if you don't see tonight, that you're going to need God to intervene in your life and show you where to walk. Right? We all pretty much know that. But since the Lord didn't answer Saul by these methods, Saul went, of course, and asked after the familiar spirit, found a lady that had it. And, of course, Samuel winds up giving Saul bad news that he's going to die the next day, and so on and so forth. But verse 6 is what I'm keying on. I was reading through here the other day, and then when I got over to 1 Chronicles, I noticed we had an issue, because in verse 6, when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not. So Saul did inquire of the Lord, right? When Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not. Well, 1 Chronicles chapter 10, another narrative, at least in part of Saul's death, the Holy Spirit's evaluation of that and what brought it on and all that. Notice verse 14. Well, notice verse 13. I'm sorry. Died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. On one hand, he inquired of the Lord. On the other, God killed him because he didn't inquire of the Lord. Now, we believe, as 2 Peter says clearly, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, right? Here you have the writer of 1 Samuel. I believe it's Samuel, by the way. It may be that Samuel wrote of his own death. It may be that another guy took over at that point. But whatever's the case, the Holy Spirit is the author of what was written in 1 Samuel 28, right? And he said, Saul inquired of the Lord. You get to 1 Chronicles. I don't know exactly who wrote 1 Chronicles. It doesn't matter. God inspired a man to write. The Holy Spirit was still the author of 1 Chronicles. And he said that there God slew him because he did not inquire of the Lord. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't believe there are contradictions in the Bible, but that must rank up there pretty high among the contradictions folks find. Because in one case, the Holy Spirit says Saul inquired of God. The other said Saul died because he didn't inquire of God. My question is, okay, how could Saul have inquired and then be slain for not inquiring? We have an issue to deal with here, right? How could the Lord have said he did inquire and then say he didn't inquire? And the answer, as far as I can see, is that there is a species of inquiry that the Lord doesn't recognize as an inquiry. There's a way of asking the Lord doesn't honor. By proxy, that would insinuate for us that there's a way of praying that's not praying at all. Okay? And so I want to talk to you about when prayer isn't praying here for a while tonight. You say, well, that confuses me. You're playing semantical games. Oh, I don't know. If you've been married for a while, and maybe if you haven't even been married for a while, it won't be very long before you have a conversation. Something like this, ladies and gentlemen. Well, she says, we never talk anymore. And the guy's immediate response is, we talk. Well, what was the last thing that you said? Well, I asked you what was for supper tonight. And she said, well, that's not talking. See, there's something you can talk about that's not really conversation in the female gender's end of the marriage. We can talk about leaving for work and how much money we've got and what's for supper, but that's not really talking to a lady. And you understand what I'm saying. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, that there's a kind of praying that's not praying too. And I'm not just chasing down anything here, trying to find out how it is that the Holy Spirit could say on one hand that, you know, Saul inquired of the Lord and then turned right around and say, God slew him for not inquiring of the Lord. And I have some things I'd like to point out to you. 1 Chronicles 10 again. And notice how this is wrapped up by the Holy Spirit. And I should say before we read that there's some things that we can't know at this point. I mean, for instance, we're not to pray in vain and repetitious prayers according to Matthew chapter 6. Well, did Saul pray a vain, repetitious prayer, just get out on his knees and flip a rosary and do a bunch of mumbo-jumbo without praying? No, well, we can't know that, so I'm not including that, okay? Did Saul have somebody else go pray for him? After all, David did his own praying. Hezekiah, Josiah did their own praying. You can't hire somebody else to pray for you. I don't know if Saul had somebody go pray, and since Saul didn't ask himself, therefore the Lord didn't answer, I'm not sure, so I'm not including that. This I can say. Look in verse 13, 1 Chronicles chapter 10. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not. And also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. I will say this, there's something that appears very clear to me in that verse. One kind of praying that God does not consider praying is when you pray while you're abiding in sin and rebellion. Okay? I mean, it's kind of a tough one because I'm not going to say the Lord doesn't listen to a sinner because I don't believe that's true. For instance, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Most of us called upon God with our voice when we were lost and dead in sins, and God answered us and saved us. So you can't say from the Bible that God doesn't hear sinners because sometimes He does. So I'm not trying to argue that. I'm not saying that. Furthermore, most of us probably even sin when we pray. An old timer one time said, when I preach, I sin. When I pray, I sin. And my tears themselves need to be washed in the blood of Christ. Okay? So those things are true too. Now, what I know is that the Lord heard David when David was burdened down with the guilt of adultery with Bathsheba and having conspired to commit murder and did commit murder against her husband, Uriah the Hittite. And when David prayed in Psalm 51, when David prayed in 2 Samuel chapter 13, God did hear him. So my point is not that God can't hear a sinner. My point is that Saul habitually, knowingly, perpetually, pretty much just resisted the Lord's agenda in anything in his life. He obsessively sinned against the throne that God gave him, was insistent on keeping that throne at all costs. He was obsessed by David. David couldn't do anything right. David was not his enemy and was continually pursued through the kingdom as if he were his enemy. And furthermore, as far as his spiritual conduct is concerned, Saul was just a mess. He was just a mess. And you read there in 1 Chronicles chapter 10 that he committed these transgressions against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not. So I should add to that that his transgression was against the word of the Lord. I mean, folks, it's folks like us, you know, who have the Bible shoved at us all the time, and we know the Bible. And what if you know the Bible and then don't do what you're supposed to do with the Bible? The Bible says that we're all accountable for that. He that is, faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. You've been given much. What happens when we don't do something with what we know is right, what we've been given? We've heard the voice of God as much as a man can today. And you still get on your knees and pray, and maybe God doesn't hear. I just want to say, when you abide in sin and rebellion. Now, you know the verse, I'm sure. Look in Psalm 66 real quick. And I'm discussing here tonight, preaching about when prayer isn't praying. That is, here is Saul inquiring of God, but God doesn't count it an inquiry, apparently because of the way he did it. Now look in Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, I don't know exactly where the balance point is, because like I said, I am really, really aware that the Lord heard me when I was a sinner, right? And I'm also really, really aware that when a man decides he's sick of his sin and wants to get right, that God will hear him if he's sincere and honest about things, right? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. I guess what I know and what I read here is that you cannot possessively, persistently embrace and harbor and practice sin and rebellion against God and then expect God to come to your rescue when you need him. In the day the Philistines encamp round about, oh God, I need you today. Yeah, well, what about the last 365 days when you needed me? And that's the thing. That's the thing. You cannot rebel and wallow in sin and then come before the Lord and say, oh Lord, I need you today, and expect the Lord to serve you today. So I just want to say, again, there's a balance here, but within bounds, when you abide in sin and rebellion. I just remind you, this was an extremely desperate day in Saul's life. I mean, the Philistines are a-coming. He sees them forming up for battle. You know, this thing is pending. It's only a matter of hours before it happens, probably at daylight, which it did. And, you know, he needs answers. He needs answers now. His kingdom is at stake, and he really, really needs this. And the desperation of the situation didn't affect whether God heard him or not. What affected whether God heard him or not was Saul's heart. It's not the desperation of your situation. It's not about something that's terrible, something terrible that's going to happen. It's about whether your heart is right when you pray. Now, with that said, there's a couple other things I'd point out to you. In fact, more than a couple. The other thing that strikes me, now you see there in that passage, it says that Saul inquired not of the Lord before he slew him. I wanted you to see in Luke chapter 18 real quick, if you would turn there, Luke 18. And in Luke chapter 18, here you have the parable beginning at the first of the chapter about this unjust judge, verse 2. There's a city where there's this judge which feared not God nor regarded man. There came this widow in the city unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. He would not for a while. Afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. That said back in verse 1 that the Lord spoke this parable to the end that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Well, yeah, I know your impression is of Saul here, but Saul prays, and I know that he's in a desperate strait and all that, and the conditions are desperate, but the truth is that you get the impression it didn't take him very long to move on to the next possibility. It didn't take him very long to enact plan B. He had a plan B. And so my point is, sometimes God doesn't hear you. He said, look, Saul inquired, but in the end I killed him because he didn't inquire. So there's an inquiry that's not inquiring. There's a prayer that's prayed that's not really praying. Well, I would say this. I don't think Saul persevered in prayer. I don't think he waited very long in prayer. It didn't look like he waited very long for an answer. And I will say this, when you don't persevere in prayer, maybe your prayer is not even praying. I believe you should do what you can and what you should. Like somebody, I have a statement in the front of my Bible, and it says, wait on the Lord, but paddle away from the rocks. And the idea being, yeah, you need to pray about not smashing your boat on the rocks, but while you still can, paddle away from the rocks. So the idea is that you do what you can, but when it comes down to praying, you have to be willing to wait on God. You have to be willing to persevere. The fact of the matter is, He usually waits longer to respond than you ever would. Don't forget, Lazarus was in the grave 4 days before Jesus Christ showed up. Don't forget that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King of the Jews, died on the cross, and the cavalry never arrived. Even though the disciples were praying, the cavalry would arrive. And my point simply is that if God's going to wait probably longer than you ever would, and probably the situation may well get more desperate than you would ever allow it to get if you were God. Well, you are not God, and the fact of the matter is, if you don't persevere in prayer and keep praying even after you think all is lost, well, that may not be acknowledged as prayer before the Lord. Because there came a day, there came an hour, came a minute. Saul had just prayed, there is no answer by Urim, there is no answer by the prophets, there's no answer. Anyway, he'd always gotten answers. And so when he got no answers that way, he went and found another way. Plan B was right there, and he enacted Plan B. We're always pretty good with Plan B. We have a way of going right over to it. Plan B is always at the ready. I just want to say, if you're going to pray, pray. And I'm not suggesting that you should do nothing. Like I said, pray you don't smash yourself up on the rocks while you still can paddle away from the rocks. So do what you can, yes. But when you come down between the rock and the hard place, you do trust God. pray, and then keep praying. I see here that maybe Saul's inquiry wasn't true inquiry because he didn't persevere in prayer. You can't demand answers in your time. God's not on your clock. He's just not. Now, I would say, be able to say this as well. If you'll go back to 1 Samuel 28, I'll be back and forth a little bit between these two. 1 Samuel 28, and if you'll notice down verse 4, Philistines gathered themselves together, came and pitched in Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together, pitched in Gilboa. When Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid. His heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. It's worthwhile that to say that inquiry may not be inquiring in God's sight, and prayer may not be praying in God's sight when you're not willing to accept silence as an answer. He prayed and prayed and prayed. What did he get back? Silence. Nothing by prophets, nothing by Urim, nothing by the ephod, nothing any other way, nothing by dreams, nothing by visions. He's getting nothing. He's getting silence. Maybe silence is the answer. You know, sometimes the Lord says no. And sometimes that's what silence means. Right? No. And so, when he inquired, maybe the Lord gave him his answer, and Saul didn't accept that as the answer, and so then he set forth to inquire from a woman that had an unfamiliar spirit, and the Lord in the end killed him because he didn't inquire. Well, he did inquire, but he didn't inquire. What's the problem? There's a type of inquiry the Lord does not account to be inquiring. Maybe the problem is you're not willing to accept silence as the answer. Sometimes the answer is, I want you to go through this. And so beyond that, the Lord has nothing to say. With kind of a corollary to that, if you wouldn't mind, I'd like to say further, maybe praying isn't praying when you're unwilling to accept the Lord's answer as final. Here's the Lord. Lord, you got to show me what to do. You got to show me what to do. Deliver us, deliver us, deliver us. By ephod, by prophet, by dream, by vision, by Urim, by Thummim, every way possible, nothing, nothing, nothing. Lord, we have to hear from you. We have to know what to do. The silence meant something, and that silence was final. Now, again, I'm all for you keeping on praying. When it seems like all is lost, by all means, persevere. Keep praying. Please do. Don't despair. But the fact is, sometimes you're sick because the Lord wants you sick. I'm not trying to be mean. I've been sick before, so I'm preaching to the choir here. I mean, sometimes you're poor because the Lord wants you poor. Sometimes you hate your job. You cannot find a job that you like. Sometimes the Lord leaves you in a job you hate because he wants you in a job you hate. Brother Stevens, I hate getting old. Well, yeah, don't we all? So everybody's running around trying to look young and be young. Hey, if you are old, maybe the Lord wants you to look old. You know, my point, folks, is that, you know, if you're unwilling to accept what the Lord has ordained, not a Calvinistic thing, as being final, then, you know, you start praying about stuff and the Lord says, well, I'm not interested in hearing that prayer. I'm not interested in answering the prayer. I've already answered the prayer. The answer is no. Well, when you're not willing to accept the Lord's answer as final and, you know, then maybe your praying is not praying anymore. Pastor, I thought that after all these years, we'd be a much bigger church. Maybe the Lord wants a small church. You know, for your sake and for mine. I don't know. Maybe the Lord, maybe you have a thorn because the Lord wants you to have a thorn. That's the case with Paul. Moses prayed and prayed and prayed and said, Lord, Lord said, listen, I don't want to hear anymore. I don't want to hear anymore. Don't talk to me again on this matter. Forget it. My point is that maybe praying is not praying when you're unwilling to accept the Lord's answer as final. A physical malady, a physical insufficiency that you've prayed and prayed and prayed about, and you just, I'm not saying you shouldn't pray about it, according to God's will, but when the Lord says, no, I want Paul to have the thorn, so don't talk to me anymore about it. So any other further praying on the matter gets you nowhere. The Lord says, I'm not listening. Now, the Lord didn't kill Paul for that. I'm just saying that here's Saul who inquired, but then was killed because he didn't inquire. That's because he wasn't willing to accept the Lord's answer as final. I wanted you to note something else along that way. You can see in 1 Samuel chapter 28, I keep flipping back and forth and losing my spot too, 1 Samuel chapter 28, that he called on that woman from Endor, this woman with a familiar spirit. And I just want to say this. I want to say, maybe praying is not really praying, at least in God's sight, when you seek counsel with the ungodly. Maybe another way of saying that is when to you, one source of counsel is as good as the next. The Bible is no longer hallowed and sanctified in folks' minds. When somebody says, the Bible says, for most folks, including most Christians, that does not mean I'm about to pronounce God's final judgment on a matter about this matter. They won't accept that about homosexuality. Okay? When you go to Romans 1, they're already waving their hands like that. We're not listening. Well, that's really too bad. Because the fact of the matter is, God has judged that matter. And for most folks, including most Christians, oftentimes now, one source of counsel is as good as the next, including the Bible. The Bible's not hallowed. Wisdom is just wisdom. Knowledge is just knowledge. There's no acknowledgement that there's God's wisdom and then there's the devil's wisdom. There's no acknowledgement that there's God's knowledge and then the knowledge of the world. People think that God can use anything and anybody as light to give me light. Now, I just want to say that's not true. You are called to not seek ungodly counsel. Don't misunderstand. Again, there's a balance in this. You're probably going to wind up going to a doctor that's lost, okay? You're probably going to wind up somewhere maybe even needing a lawyer that's lost. Maybe your accountant's not saved. I understand those things. Maybe your mechanic is not saved. Okay? That you have to do the best you can with. But look, you now have Christians who think that Christian psychologists rank above the Bible as an answer. It's not true. People think that a reasonable exercise is transcendental meditation, that yoga is fine. It's not fine. It's not fine. I thought of a few things here. You have Christians going off to college. They think their college professor has answers the Bible doesn't have. And he doesn't. He doesn't. They continually go back to New Age mysticism, ideas, and wisdom. They think that Gandhi or the Maharishi Guru has some light that's usable to us that God didn't give us in the Bible. And it's not true. It's just not. Christians have fallen back to now contemplative meditation. They are now reading the old lost philosophers, Plato and Aristotle and Socrates, like they had something to say. And they didn't. And they still don't. They died without anything to say, and they still have nothing more to say. They've learned nothing so far. I don't know how many Christians I've heard of and know, actually, that have gone back to read the old Catholic schoolmen. You ever heard of Thomas A. Kempis and Thomas Aquinas? Those old Catholic monks that were so wise. Yeah, they were so wise. Everybody I know that went back there has gotten messed up. I don't know how many Christians I know that have taken to reading the old-fashioned reformers, okay? The John Cotton and those guys from back in the reformers' days, back in, you know, 1400 or 1500 here in the States, and then, or before the States, actually, but also back in the old country. And, folks, I've never known anybody that read much of those guys that didn't get messed up. Calvin really can't help you much. You need a Bible. Now, I just want to say, when you seek counsel of the ungodly, you're setting yourself up. Ladies and gentlemen, Saul was said to have inquired of God, but in the end God killed him because he didn't inquire of the Lord. Well, part of that inquiring method was inquiring of ungodly counsel. And first of all, he went to somebody that was ungodly. He turned to this woman, who, by the way, turned out to be a really sweet lady. I mean, she wasn't like I thought she was going to be at all. She's really nice. But she had a spirit, right? And the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And I just want to say, Christianity at this point is hip deep in doctrines of devils. If you're not reading the pure Word of God often, I'm telling you, you are susceptible to doctrines of devils right and left. The New Age stuff pounds at your door all the time. The self-esteem nonsense pounds at your door all the time. Catholicism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnessism, with a twist, they all pound at you all the time. And the brutal fact of the matter is, we're all hip deep in doctrines of devils. You have to know what is what. And I just want to say, that was the problem. He went to ungodly counsel, and the spirits taught him. And in the end, the Lord said, so, in the end, he didn't inquire of me. I'm going to kill him. And he did. I'm not suggesting he's going to kill you. I'm saying you should stay away from ungodly counsel. I want you to notice something else. 1 Samuel 28, down in verse 5. 1 Samuel 28, and go down to verse 5. Where you can see Saul is actually pretty scared. When Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. That reminded me, when I thought about it, that maybe the Lord doesn't consider your prayers praying when you have no confidence that He'll answer. In my mind, God answered Saul with silence, and it wasn't good enough. When you have no confidence God will answer, maybe that's not praying at all. I would turn you to Hebrews 11 real quick, just a couple more verses. Hebrews 11, and notice verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before this translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So believe that he is. And notice that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He doesn't say that if you believe God is, that when you go and ask the first time, the answer is instantaneous. It says that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, there's another verse in James 1 I'd like you to take note of. James 1. And notice verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Maybe your prayers are not considered praying when you have no confidence that God will answer. And if what you hear is silence, maybe that is the answer. And if what you hear is silence for now, maybe you should persevere in prayer and keep praying. But because I can tell you this, if you quit, God's not going to answer the prayer. Because you didn't persevere, you didn't pray on. My point is, Saul inquired of the Lord, but I killed him for not inquiring of the Lord. Well, how does that work? The bottom line is, when you have no confidence, I don't believe that Saul had real confidence in the end that God was going to answer him. When you have no confidence that God will answer. I have one last thing. And I just want to say, the Lord did not answer Saul. And he called, he said Saul inquired, but in the end, God killed him because Saul didn't inquire. So Saul's form of inquiry wasn't really inquiring. That is when the only remedy is judgment. Now, I close on kind of a sober note here. This is a little scary. But in Israel's day, in 2 Chronicles 36, God had been through this with Israel for hundreds of years, going all the way back to the wilderness. In fact, all the way back to Egypt. Again and again and again, like an old car trying to crank over on a cold morning. The same thing over and over and over. God gets Israel right, gives Israel light. Israel takes the light and does nothing with it, backslides, goes to idols, rebels, is stiff-necked, and so on and so forth. It goes on and on and on in cycle for literally hundreds of years, literally centuries, till finally in 2 Chronicles 36, 16, it said finally, and there was no remedy. God's going to judge Israel because I've tried and tried and tried for now hundreds of years, for the better part of 1,000 years, and there's just no remedy. I believe that was Saul's position. I believe that the Lord had dealt with Saul and dealt with Saul and dealt with Saul. David had had Saul twice apologize to him, yet Saul would go right back to the same old cycle of hating David and being obsessively possessive with the throne, and on and on and on and on and on. And that's where Saul found himself. Finally, God was going to kill him and remove him from the throne, and that is the only remedy was judgment. Now, I would remind you, when I remind you of this, I'm not really threatening you with death. You can thank me later. Here is Ahab, as wicked as kings come, and towards the end of his life, the Lord showed him mercy because he got right. Here is Manasseh, who is given credit for driving Israel into their final apostasy. And yet at the end of his life, Manasseh responded and God had mercy on him. Is that right? But I can say this. There comes a point, it makes me wonder if our country's reached this point. And I don't know. I'm sure there's a point where individuals come to. And all I'm trying to admonish you to do is to not play around. Because lots of people are playing around. They're not really that serious about this. They'll come to an altar and cry a tear and do a feel-good thing where they feel better for having confessed something and having had a little counsel. Then they'll go back and do again what they were doing before. I just want to say that I believe it was by the time this thing all ended up, Saul wound up where he wound up, and Saul's praying was in vain because there really was no other remedy but judgment. I wanted to point a couple of things out to you in Ezekiel real fast, and I promise it'll be quick. Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel 14. And I think about this sometimes, to be honest with you. I've admitted to you openly that I don't pray the quality of prayer that I wish I did and that I think I should, that I think I owe the Lord, and I fight that thing and wrestle with that thing all the time. But I think about these things when I think about this, when I read these things. Ezekiel chapter 14, go down to verse 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me, And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? He said, should I sit and bear audience with these guys and listen to them ask me to do something? Should I be inquired of by these guys? With the answer plainly being, no. Go down to verse 9, because he specifies here that if the prophet who has this stumbling block of his iniquity before his face be deceived, when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. I will stretch out my hand upon him, will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. Look in Ezekiel chapter 20 real quick, just a few pages over. Ezekiel chapter 20. And notice verse 3. Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel, saying to them, thus saith the Lord God, are ye come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord, I will not be inquired of by you. And he goes on down through here. He lists for Israel all the things they've done in transgressing the law and transgressing the Sabbaths. And you're not responsible for the Sabbaths. I know that. I'm not saying that you are, but for Israel, he wrestled with this thing generation after generation after generation. Now, finally, the hour came where he says, look, there's no remedy. I just have to judge Israel. Okay? And there came a day in Saul's life where he said, you know, there's no remedy. I have to chastise Saul. And, ladies and gentlemen, you know, I'm just saying here that, you know, here on one hand, he inquired, but he didn't really inquire. The Lord didn't really count it an inquiry. Maybe he said, I'm not going to be inquired of by this guy anymore. Look at one more verse, down in verse 31. For when ye offer your gifts, when ye make your sons to pass through the fire, ye pollute yourselves with all your idols, even unto this day. And shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. That must have been the answer that he gave Saul. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you're admonished to pray. Pray without ceasing, right? Pray. But don't pray vain, repetitious prayers. Don't pray prayers that just come rolling off your tongue because God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. Amen? Don't pray mindless prayers. Don't pray prayers that you know, just kind of roll off and you hum and haw and and aw all the time. Get on your face regularly and pray before God, knowing what you are, knowing what you deserve, knowing the only reason that you have a right to enter is the blood of Jesus Christ. And get somewhere that way. Wouldn't you hate to learn that you'd spent all these hours on your knees only to find that God didn't even listen because He doesn't account that praying? It's worthwhile to consider that Saul inquired, but the Lord said, I killed him because he didn't inquire. Because it wasn't a genuine inquiry. Pray. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, we come to you soberly here tonight, knowing that plainly you drew a line here in the sand with Saul. And Father, we walk by faith and not by sight. The issue for us is not the Sabbaths and not the throne of a kingdom like in Saul's day. Saul had heard your voice. He had had dreams and visions, had been spoken to by Urim and by the prophets. We have a Bible in our laps, and we know that Bible gives us the truth. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have a relationship with you that Paul never enjoyed, because we've been born again. We are adopted into the family of God. We have not seen some things that Saul did, but we know some things that Saul didn't because of the Word of God. I pray, Father, you'd help us to endeavor in these last days, such perilous times, to be more immediate and more fervent and more zealous and more effectual in prayer. Father, help me personally in it, but help us all as well. may we avoid the snares that Saul fell into here in this passage tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's turn to number 361 and look this way. 361. Tonight, if the Lord so dealt with you about these things, we just presume a lot in these matters. I hope you'll consider, as I try to often, that there was a day a little over 2,000 years ago that you, as a Gentile dog, would have had no right to try to enter into the Holy of Holies and speak to the God of heaven. And Jesus Christ, through the veil of His flesh, made a doorway so that now you can come before the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. You get a chance to enter within the veil. You have a sure hope inside that veil, Jesus Christ, the great high priest, has made a way for you. It's not just a duty. It's not just a good exercise. It is a necessary privilege. And it's just easy to lose the force of that thing. And I would sure hate to find that after all these days, after all this time, after all these years of having a habit of prayer and praying regularly, to learn that the Lord hadn't even accounted my prayers real praying for any of these various reasons. And sing the second stanza. hang around just for a few minutes, give us a second to reshuffle things. We'll try to get a picture taken fairly briefly here. So appreciate you being here tonight. Let's close in prayer. Isaac, would you pray for us, brother?
Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight.